At about program 52, I began to notice a phenomenon within myself. It was the growing realization that I didn't know what I thought I knew. You heard the phrase, out on a limb? Well, I was far beyond the end of the limb and standing on the breath of God. I realized everything was over my head. Long before the Lord gave me the idea to do a radio-type program, I had been praying that He would show me what He meant when He said what He did, because I really didn't understand it. Now, don't get me wrong. I read Scripture and grasped the English and Greek translations, but I believed that the Lord meant something much larger than what the translators often portrayed. I wanted something that was mine, what He gave to me, not something someone else said or wrote. I would rather have a revelation God gave to me that was only a quarter inch wide and a half inch deep, that was mine, all mine, than to always be quoting someone else and the amazing things they had to say. Honestly, I wonder a little about believers who are always quoting someone else and seem to have no real thoughts of their own. What is the value of quoting amazing things others say and not really grasping the Lord's larger meaning and putting it in motion for yourself? Don't get me wrong again. There are many profound writers and speakers out there whom the Lord reveals amazing things to, for sure. They have beautiful words within themselves and are completely worth quoting. They seem to have lots of words which just poetically flow from their lips. But I would like to encourage everyone who listens to Pursue the Lord to have your own experiences, your own revelations, and your own God views so we can speak from our own experience and insight, as well as quoting other well-known people. It's good to be well-read, but what would you think of that scripture you just read if you'd never read anyone's commentary or never heard anyone expound on it? In developing the Fruit of the Spirit programs, number 113 through 122, I thought I knew at least a little something about it all, only to discover, not really. Honestly, it's embarrassing and quite humbling to realize this. In my mind, by this time in life, I figure I should know something about Scripture and have better insight. Well, I didn't. But things are getting clearer, thank you, Jesus. My eyes began to recognize the Lord more clearly when I realized I didn't have what it took, and He began to give me insight and foresight. So in consideration of what I thought I knew, I cut the anchors from the ship named I Know, left them in the sea, and sailed with the flow of His presence, like Paul did in Acts 27:40. Go with the wind of God and just let her ride. I'm Social Porter, and you are listening to Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. Broadcast semi-live from the late evening, cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River. This evening's content is a summary of the 9 programs representing the 9 fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to a dove in Luke 3, verse 22, and on each wing of the dove are 9 primary feathers, each one of the 9 feathers representing a fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5, 22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is on one wing, and the gifts and manifestations or ministries of the Spirit are on the other. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are represented by bells, and the fruits of the Spirit represented by pomegranates, both of which are embroidered on the hem of the priest's robe as seen in Exodus 28:33-34. Without the 9 primary feathers on each wing, the dove couldn't fly correctly. Just like if we aren't operating in the 9 fruits and the 9 gifts, we are not operating at our full potential either. That may be a little complex, so bear with me if you would. I hope you enjoy what's ahead. So dream, believe, and imagine as we set sail to a new harbor. I'll be right back. I heard somewhere that the fruit of the Spirit, love, and the last one, self-control, are like bookends which hold together the remaining 7. The last shall be first, so let's start with self-control. The word discipline is the English transliteration of the Hebrew idea of self-control. The idea uses the Hebrew word 50 times, and the English translators called it reproof, chastisement, or instruction. But in the sense of self-control, it is seen as discipline, correction, or personal restraint. In the New Testament, the word often used is sober, moderate, temperance, and even discreet, meaning to be of sound mind, self-controlled, and sane, or as I like to say it, thinking on level ground. The picture is one of fenced-in passions and purposeful restraint. The word for self-control reveals God's intent that we use it as one of our methods to enter into the returning light of God, which will wash over us like a wave, empowering us to be even more disciplined. The implication of the word means we are to explore our real motivations in order to stand in the revealed truth of the Lord, knowing the Lord is our support to lean upon in order to conquer the passions of our flesh. And so much, if not all, the battle for self-control is in our head. In the belly of a man are the passions which need to be in subjection. One method to bring those passions into subjection is honesty, rigorous honesty, understanding why we do what we do. Getting God's instruction and correction is called education, something we as a nation desperately need. Not education in the ways of the world and men, but of the Lord and His values. The Lord is our method for our feet to be on a level path, or exercising self-control. Gentleness is portrayed as something with a much larger implication in the Hebrew and Greek than in English. In the case of Galatians 5:23, the translators used single words like gentleness or meekness. But the larger picture is to have the attitude of a little lamb. Not as many interpret gentleness as groveling, slavishness, or pandering. What the Lord means is far from that. Gentleness is so very not cowardice or weakness by any means, according to God's values. Ecclesiastes 8:1. There's nothing better than being wise, knowing how to interpret the meaning of life. Wisdom puts light in the eyes and gives gentleness to words and manners. Those who go with God and endure the educational institution of unhappy situations have their sharp edges rounded off by circumstances, with the character of Jesus slowly being revealed in them like gold sticking out of the ground. Gentleness is a grace all believers possess. Mildness of disposition, a natural inclination to kindness above violence, and it doesn't spring out of nor rest upon a sense of worthlessness. Ever. A gentle heart is not a victim's heart. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul included the words meekness and lowly in conjunction with gentleness. These three words support each other and easily go together. Gentleness requires humility, and humility is accompanied by meekness. In contrast, with pride and feelings of superiority come rough reactions, stubbornness, and know-it-all answers. Gentleness isn't just an external attribute like a washed face. Instead, it is what I call an inner work grace of the soul, born from the inside out. Not ignoring our wrongness of character, nor being distracted from it, pretending it isn't there, but by accepting with a receptive heart Christ, who is always able to save us altogether. Gentleness is a pattern of grace only found in Jesus Christ. These days, in a world of movable boundaries, flexible morals, and the changing colors of loose principles and ethics, depending on the backdrop, I believe faithfulness is one of our most excellent testimonies to the greatness of our God. Faithfulness is related to that of fidelity, and several times the original Bible translators interchanged faithful with fidelity. Anytime we see the words high fidelity on a stereo or an album cover, it means it is considered faithful to its source. As believers, it is the fruit of righteousness to be faithful to our source. Fidelity and faithfulness is the character of one who can be relied on. An attribute of God is His faithfulness, and if we are His children, first born in the kingdom of God, then we reflect this quality also. We are faithful in friendship, faithful in marriage, faithful in keeping His values. We practice high fidelity, meaning dependable, reliable, consistent, and repeatable. Faithfulness is the concept of unfailingly remaining loyal to someone or something and putting that loyalty into consistent practice, regardless of extenuating circumstances. We wear our faithfulness as a ring or a bracelet. It adorns us like jewels for all to see, as a reflection of Jesus in our hearts. Faithfulness isn't just how you act. It's more than what you do. It is our dependable, consistent, and repeatable lifestyle. It's not a to-do, it's a to-be.
We get to know goodness by being involved with the personification of goodness. His name is Jesus. And the better we know him and his details, the more of a sharpened gold standard of goodness we can live by.
Goodness is both hidden and revealed. It is seen in the idea of the greater includes the lesser, like a mother carries a child in her womb. Goodness has a way of bringing potential things into becoming a reality. By the blood of Jesus and through faith, goodness is imparted to us. It is there, intrinsic to our character, because Jesus is alive in us. Everywhere we go, everything we touch, everywhere we set our feet, the oil of anointing of God's goodness leaves its mark. In every kind word and every good deed, his goodness is infused in it and passed on to the world around us. Goodness subdues and coerces, subduing by way of God being so good to us we can't help but love him, and coercive in that when God's goodness is poured out, even on the unbelieving, they are driven to their knees in honor of the King. God's goodness will never be restrained, nor chained, nor managed by men. It does what the Lord says and follows his will. Like the wind or the sea, it cannot be directed by man and is exclusively controlled by God. Man cannot alter it and cannot change it. Goodness goes before and after us like a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Psalm 23:6. Surely goodness and mercy are with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's goodness is never still, like the wind. Day and night, it is always moving. When the sun shines, it is moving up and down the hills, across oceans and deserts. Goodness is never still. The moon shines and the stars light up, and still it moves on. Even in darkness, when our eyes see nothing, goodness is still moving like the ocean waves. It is like when we are asleep. The forests and fields are still growing. We may not notice, but his goodness is always marching on. His goodness is the axle, and we are the wheel. It is central to all that happens with the wheel, whether or not the wheel understands or appreciates the axle. That is a picture of God's goodness, and it is alive in us. Kindness is not only what we do, but how we are and why we do what we do.
It is a kindness to listen. It is a kindness to bury the dead. It is a virtue which affects everyone and was considered part of the knight's code of chivalry.
Ruth kept her word and went with Naomi out of love. Boaz recognized her action as goodness in Ruth 2:11-12 and calls it kindness in Ruth 3:10. Kindness is the power to lift up the fallen ones and those who are near to fainting in the heat of battle. It is having grace in the palm of your hands to pass out like candy from your pockets, an action where we extend our hands of grace to others. From the Hebrew words for kindness and compassion, they are, amazingly, words of grace, which are linked by grace. Did you get that? Words of grace, which are linked by grace. Within kindness is written the names of God, which are powerful to break down strongholds and overcome darkness in high places. Within compassion, there is the action of God for the sake of the Son, Jesus. In the middle of kindness is goodness, which is an inspiration for repentance. That the Lord accepts our repentance is a kindness. After all, His kindness does lead us to repentance. When we practice kindness and compassion, goodness, the goodness of God, is enlarged in the spiritual eyes of the world. Kindness and compassion always end up pointing to the King of Kings. They are always inclined to teach others of the Lord's purposes. They are never random. Long suffering.
Patiently enduring while diligently clinging to the promise that God will do what He said He would do. And when He does, it will be a testimony to all who see.
In the meantime, we develop an understanding of the Lord, coming to a better perception of what is on our hearts, along with knowing God's details. Long-suffering is that quality of self-restraint in the face of offense and personal challenge, which does not hastily retaliate or run swiftly to chastisement. It is the opposite of anger, is associated with mercy, and is used of God in Exodus 34:6. Getting wisdom and grace are often acquired through trials and difficulties, typically through situations rife with unfortunate circumstances, and not something we would wish on anyone, but truly, it is wisdom and grace possessed in no other way except to go through deep water with the Lord. In the Old Testament, patience can be used where the translators used long-suffering. If we set sail with long-suffering, patience insists on being at the helm also. Patience says,
I will abide in Christ while we wait. And long-suffering says, I refuse to budge from my place of forbearance while patience does her work.
It is easy to find fault with other believers, but it is God in us to be long-suffering and patient. Peace. Real shalom peace is only gotten one place in the universe. Many search for fulfillment, happiness, and contentment in material possessions, money, sex, entertainment, and so on. But those things do nothing to fill the hole in our soul, which only God can fill. God's peace, shalom peace, is dependent on trust, doesn't need to be seen to be believed, makes room for trouble, trusts God to manage everything, and always endures. It doesn't mean there is an absence of violence.
Shalom peace brings all things into alignment, draws everything into its proper God context. It sets the correct horizon and focal point and is the only vanishing point based on God's chesed, which is never vanishing.
Peace is part of God's mercy and grace beyond the vanishing point. God's peace is defined as God Himself. He is the pivot and pinion, and peace is part of the fountain of His heart.
And peace is part of the fountain of His heart,
on which we hang our lives in confidence and assurance, never failing and always in shalom peace by the blood of Jesus. Peace. God's peace is one of the elements of the platform on which we plant our feet and live our lives. It is one of the ways we know we are in the fellowship of the saints. Everybody wants it, but in the world today it would appear not many have it. God's idea of peace, shalom peace, has Hashem, the name, built into it. Looking at the root Hebrew word for peace, it represents Yeshua and the names of God. It is about learning and teaching, in that we can't teach others about peace unless we, ourselves, have first learned about peace.
In peace is hope, denoting direction, goal, and purpose.
Three key elements of hope. In peace is an underground stream and completeness. Our God peace is hidden in our hearts and revealed in our character and actions, and glorifies the kingdom of the Almighty. Joy is associated with gladness, which can be a wonderful habit-forming inclination of the heart. Much more than being happy. From God's perspective, joy doesn't have sharp rises and falls like a sine wave, but it's always on the slow, steady rise, and it persists. Joy, as a fruit of the Spirit, is the melody of an illuminated heart. A brilliant gladness with a shout in the middle of our fundamental makeup. With joy comes light, and the root Hebrew word for light, as used in Esther 8:16, is an action verb meaning to be illuminated. The picture is one of head and heart being connected by our purposeful choice, which to me means choosing Jesus. When that happens, there is illumination making us to be bright. Rejoicing is the root word of joy. Those with joy have an illuminated heart, God-light at their center. Joy is tied to gladness in Esther 8:16, expressing a shout in gladness, not just being happy, but more, exhilarating brightness and the dancing fire of rejoicing. It is the opposite of hard-breathing conflict, sighing grief, struggle, and trouble. With God and fire, we have joy and gladness in the Holy Spirit, who comes to us with a melody in his glad heart, making us passionate to rejoice regardless of our circumstances. Even when the sky is dark, those in the fellowship of the saints have a naturally occurring brightness and singing, which always finds a way to rise in their heart. As self-control is one bookend to the fruit of the Spirit, love is the other, the God glue that sticks it all together. The love of God, as demonstrated by Jesus, is the crown of everything and has everything to do with everything.
His love is universe-changing, demon-defeating, earth-repolarizing, disease-healing and relationship-repairing.
Jesus is love, and love is the answer of all answers, both noun and verb, altogether. Love healed the sick and lame. Love raised the dead. Love was kind to the desperate and the leprous, and gave his face to mankind, looking us right in the eyes for the first time ever. The Father, Aleph, sent his Son, Beit, and by means of the Holy Spirit, Gimel, makes appeal to the poor and needy to receive the love of God. Love literally is not bound by law, but is free to walk in and out, filled to running over with divine grace and holiness. And right in the middle, in the belly of the Word, is a prayerful rainbow. Love girds us with the sword of the Spirit and decides it is fitting to be generous to run after the poor. It is uninterrupted and thrives in perpetual faithfulness. As a fruit of the Spirit, love is about character and action, as is the heart of the Father about character and action.
Love's intent of grace makes opportunity for those who have wandered off to come home.
It is the motivation of love to lift the burden of those who hoist the white flag of surrender and persuade those who have not yet abdicated their fortifications to come home singing the songs of returning to God. Well, there, so ends the review of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Each one has its own branches which represent the righteous character of the Lord. Who is most extraordinary? The one and only Savior of mankind, Jesus. And think about it. When our Savior is on the throne of our heart, what is in our heart makes us more than a conqueror by the blood of Jesus, like the persistence of leaven and dough. As a result, His qualities of righteousness become qualities of ourselves to shine in the dark world around us, offering salvation to those who are chained in darkness, imprisoned in chaos. Isaiah 49:9. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Here is a reconstruction of Galatians 5:22-23 by extending single words into their identities. By the fruit, the action and consequence of the Holy Spirit is love, free roaming and overflowing with divine grace, a noun and verb altogether. Joy, an effervescent melody of an illuminated heart. Peace, a heart that is settled and still, comprised of direction, goals, and purpose. Long suffering, that fierce determination to not be moved while we wait. Kindness, grace in the palm of your hands to give away. Goodness, the axle and hub of our heart. Faithfulness, dependable, reliable, consistent, and repeatable. Gentleness, an inner worked grace of the soul as in the manner of a lamb. And self-control, thinking on level ground with purposeful fenced-in passions. This is the beauty of the Lord. From where I'm sitting, I don't believe we should function in merely an either-or employment of the fruits and gifts. I believe we, who are mature in Christ, should be hitting on all cylinders, operating in all fruits and all gifts at the same time, being instant in season and out. Sure, the Lord has made some to have more of one gift, ministry, or practice than the other, but the fruits of the Spirit are the governance and foundation of the beautiful manifestations of the Spirit of God. They are more than just something we do, but are governing policies by which our lives are lived. Not to do, but to be. We are to be pastoral with love as needed, evangelical with love and gladness, practice tongues and interpretations with diligence and peace at all times, and being prophetic to the benefit of the whole church with love and self-control. They all function together as a whole, not separately while wearing a suit standing up to be noticed on a platform somewhere. Like the dove who needs both wings and all 9 primary feathers on each wing to fly, we too fly above a fallen world to glorify the Lord and all He represents. To function in both gifts and fruits is a calling of the Lord. This is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. It's a semi-live broadcast made from the deck overlooking the beautiful Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every beautiful evening is pleasant. This production was brought to you by Living in His Name Ministries, the Mebbin Freedom League, Shot and a Wafer Fellowship, and Jeff and Karen down at Trinity Bakers, where there's always something good in the oven. Delicious jazz was provided by Joe and Mike, Stuart, Dieter and Bill, and Dennis and Sonny. The fruits of the Spirit aren't attributes we go and get somewhere. They aren't book learned, won as a prize, or some sort of mental ascension, but are overarching policies of our lives. They are all works of the Lord, attributes of Himself that He shares with us. Be strong and courageous. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. The closer He gets to all things, the more all things become like Him, which, to me, is a wonderful thing indeed. Drive carefully, mind the gap, and I'll talk to you next time. Amen.